Well, what we want to do before we rendezvous with the kids down in the dining room is reflect for a few moments on the objective of this conference. And I would like to plagiarize a billboard that I've seen many times the last several weeks driving in various parts of the country and make the theme of the conference something that I think it's a Shell Oil Company. If any of you work for Shell, why, that's a plug. If you work for Enco or Esso or something, my apologies. But across the country right now, one of the big Shell Oil Company billboards is check your gauge. Check your gauge. And of course, we see that big billboard and we check our gauge. We find out where we are. And one of the objectives of our time together here this week is to check your gauge. To reevaluate, to reassess, to take stock, inventory. There's a verse over in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23 which says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock." Now this is written to shepherds, to people who are caring for sheep. But there's a spiritual application here. It's a command that Solomon gave to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Be diligent to know the true condition of your flock and look well to your herds. Maybe some of you are cattlemen. And it's your business to know the condition of the herd. If there's a diseased animal, if there's an animal with a broken leg or a problem, and to get in there and to make sure that that animal is cared for. Be diligent to know. That's a command. And you and I this week are going to be diligent to know the real condition of our little flock, our family. And I'm delighted that this is a family conference, and I trust it'll only be the first among many such conferences. Bert, thank you for the idea. The Lord, you must have had a specially good quiet time that morning, or you were really tuned in with the Savior to come up with that kind of a suggestion. Diligent to know my own state. And we're going to be talking about three areas tonight, my spiritual condition and my emotional condition and my social condition, in those three areas particularly. Personally, how am I doing? Then how is my wife doing, or my husband? Spiritually, emotionally, socially. How are my children doing spiritually, emotionally, socially? And this is a marvelous thing that the Lord has led us to do, to come apart for a week and to set aside the routine activities, to be diligent to know, to reevaluate. Now, we don't have to come to a place like the Glen. We can do this in our own homes. We can take off a day or a weekend. Perhaps we have, or we should. And I'm not saying that we have to drive 500 or 600 or 800 miles to do this kind of a thing, but it helps. And perhaps we'll establish some patterns here that will be of help to us in the coming years. Some of you may come back, some may not be able to. And the reason this is so tremendously important is that because the concept of redemption in the Scripture is the total man. The total man. Redemption is not purely a matter of the soul or merely a matter of the soul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, says, "I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus." He prayed for these Christians that their spirit and soul and body, the total man, would be preserved, maintained, sustained, blameless until that day that we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Total redemption. When John wrote his little letter, the second verse of 3 John, he says, I just pray that you'll be in such good health that you'll prosper physically and spiritually. You remember the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God, in favor with man. I'm sure that's a verse you pray for your own children, as Buzzy and I do for ours. And we're excited when they grow physically. Kids had camp physicals here last Monday morning. Took them into the doctor, you know. And Ken's gained 40 pounds and grown 6 inches in the last 2 years. And he's about as tall as I am now. He loves to look down at his mother. Just thrills his soul knowing, you know, that giant victory, having passed mom and now he's going to pass dad. In three areas. So let's just jot them down. Spiritually, emotionally, and socially, and reflect upon it for a few moments together. The total well-being. And as we do, think about yourself, think about your spouse, think about your children, perhaps your ministry. Spiritually, rightly related to God. Rightly related to God. You know, there's something awfully frustrating and discouraging about unconfessed sin. It's a sort of a short circuit in the system. It's a drain, a drag, an anchor. And I am sure every one of you could quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I haven't quite finished the book, A.T. Pearson's classic biography of George Mueller of Bristol. And Pearson makes a tremendous observation in this book concerning 1 John 1:9 that was such an encouragement to my heart. He said, you know, when I sin, my immediate reaction is that I need a God not who is faithful and just, but a God who is loving and merciful. Except for one thing, He's promised forgiveness. He has promised forgiveness. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What is that? Well, is that Proverbs 28:23? Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. 28:13, is that it, Bert? Thanks. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. God has promised to the one who confesses sin mercy and forgiveness. And because God has made a promise concerning your sin and mine, when I sin, what I need is a God who is faithful and just. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, when we sin, brethren, we have a God who is faithful and just. He'll keep His promise. Now, I don't know what kind of a burden you brought through the gate down there with that magic, internationally secret combination of 8008, but if something's troubling you, if the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on an area of your life that you haven't confessed, you haven't made restitution, I don't know about you, I haven't had to apologize to my wife since last night. Now, you're probably a little more victorious than I am. When Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, he said, Thou hast fully known my patience, in 2 Timothy 3:10. Yesterday morning at 7 o'clock, we had 15 businessmen at a prayer meeting in Amarillo, and I was sharing this verse of Scripture with them. I said, Now, gentlemen, when you go home this morning, get alone with your little sweetie and put your hands on her shoulders gently and look her in the eye and say, Darling, Thou hast fully known my patience. And then when you pick her up off the floor and help her to the chair, and she'll blink and say, you know, pardon me, I don't think I understood what you said. Is there something that needs to be settled with the Lord tonight? Confessed? There's no sense going through the whole week, all of these tremendous, exciting workshops and personal time with people and messages from the book of Romans, and not be rightly related to the Savior, when all it takes is confession. Call it what He calls it. And experience once again, for the umpteenth time, what it means to be forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you rightly related to the Lord tonight? Are you in fellowship? Or do you need to make something right? Do you need to leave your gift at the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother or your sister, your wife or husband, or your kids? Are you in fellowship? Or are you carrying some secret short circuit in your own spirit tonight that's just going to drain you and leave you empty and flat? It'll be written all over your countenance if you don't claim that promise. Spiritually, rightly related with God. Now emotionally, rightly related with yourself. There's another command over in Romans 12:3, which says that we're to have a sane appraisal. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly about yourself. An honest evaluation. And I'd like to talk to you about two things: humility and perspective. Now, there are a couple of things in this matter of humility. And what I'd like you to do is to just take a piece of paper. Grab this. Russ, is it okay if we borrow a piece of paper? Russ was back there. Well, he stepped out again. He's probably getting more coffee. But take one of these yellow pages. Take the whole thing, or tear the bottom out right now. Go ahead. I want you to take a piece of paper. I want you to write something on this paper. Tear it out, rip it out, or use a piece of notebook paper. Now, you're going to write something on that piece of paper that may be a secret to everyone else in the world except the person you're going to give it to. Because in about 1 minute, you're going to give it to your spouse. That is, if you have a spouse. If you're still single, give it to your best friend. You two girls can kind of exchange with one another. Is that all right? And anything else. You're going to give this to your best friend. Unless you're married, and then it'll be to your spouse, your husband or wife. That didn't come out right. That came out like the nurse. I didn't mean that. Now, there are two things I want you to think about. But there's only one that I want you to write down. In this matter of honesty. And that is, what do you consider to be one of your greatest strengths? Don't put that down. But I want you to think about it. What is one of your greatest strengths? Now, you can put that in your notes if you want. It'll be published in your memoirs. We were having dinner here in town today, and somebody wanted to take a picture of us, so we sat down and dutifully posed for the picture, and I asked for 10,000 copies for my latest book on humility. So, and you know, I know I've got just a giant number of strengths, which are quite apparent to everybody. But don't put that down. What I want you to put down is what you consider to be one of your greatest weaknesses. One of your greatest weaknesses. Now, you're going to give it to your husband or wife in about a minute anyway, so you might as well be honest. It will not come as a shock. This is going to be a no-surprise piece of paper. Don't put your name on it because your wife may drop the thing and we don't want to blab it all over the conference, you know. In the lost and found, you know. Perry Smith, greatest weakness, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, we won't do that to you, Perry. Don't put your name on it. But he or she is going to make this a daily matter of prayer with you for the rest of the week. That God will bless and strengthen and encourage you. Maybe weakness isn't the right word. Maybe need. I'm not sure just what the right word is. Burden. Maybe the right word is concern about your own personal life. I'm not sure just how to best express the thing. But however it is, I want you to write it down right now. We won't go on until you've exchanged papers. So if you'd like to be here a little longer, that's all right too. But something that you would like him or her to pray about with you every day this week. Incidentally, I went over, Bob, all of the notes, the outlines for these workshops, and I noticed that was on one of them. Your greatest strength, your greatest weakness. So I figured, well, when I was preparing these things, apparently I was in tune with somebody. Because you'll be doing more of this later in the week anyway. So whether the word is weakness or concern or need or burden, put it down, fold it over, exchange it with your mate or your best friend. And then starting later tonight when you have prayer before you retire, pray with one another. So whatever the best word is, write it down with a phrase or the expression and exchange it. Have you done it? Anybody need more time? I think Walt would like to borrow some extra paper. Just exchange it. Honesty. I think one of the great evidences of emotional maturity, of mental health, of being rightly related to myself, has to do with the matter of honesty. Not being the little wallflower, not crawling off in a corner, not saying, well, I have no weaknesses or no needs or no concerns for my own personal life. Simply being honest. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your prayers, the husband and wife praying together, heirs together, developing a sense of mutual dependence. I need Buzzy now more than I did 19 years ago. And if the Lord gives us another 19 together, I'll need her more then than I do today. And I need her like crazy. There's a growing sense of mutual dependence as the years go by. If I'm rightly related to myself, emotionally, I understand my needs more and more. Then, in this matter of being rightly related to myself emotionally, there's a matter of perspective. Memories. I'm not going to take the time to read these, but I clipped a couple of articles out of the November Digest. 1970. And I'd like, maybe we can read these things. But there's something tremendously important about memories. This spring, I was invited by the gang up in Wisconsin to come and preach at a weekend conference. And so one of the other fellows from the Southern Division and I got on the bird and flew to Chicago and then transferred and flew to Madison and spent the night with Bob Sheffield and his gang. And then Friday we drove down to the conference grounds in southern Wisconsin where they had about 200 college kids and servicemen from northern Illinois and Wisconsin, mostly from the University of Wisconsin. And as we went down the highway, I saw a little sign that said Elkhorn, Wisconsin, 7 miles or something. And then we went a little further and there was a farm over here on the left. And I looked at that farm and there was something about it that registered my mind. And then we slowed down and we turned in and went into this conference grounds, which belongs to the Lutheran Church in Wisconsin, a denominational conference center called Lutherdale. And we pulled up to the door and there was a little thing on the door there that said Lauderdale Lakes. And so I went into the office and talked to the secretary and I said, by any chance, does that farm out across the highway belong to a man named Roy Lauderdale? And the girl said, yes, I'm his niece. And I said, good grief. And these are the Lauderdale Lakes, that lake out the window there, down there, and that other lake over there? And she said, yeah, these are the Lauderdale Lakes. And I had a fantastically strange sensation. Because back in 1936 and 37 and 38 and 39 and 40, Mom and Dad, my kid sis and I would spend 2 weeks every summer at the Lauderdale Lakes in a little cabin that was about 300 or 400 yards away, a cottage. And it was the highlight of my childhood. And I look back on those times at the lake with the family. And my whole mind was just flooded with a series of memories. And this lakeshore down here about 50 yards away, where I used to catch frogs and chipmunks and turtles and fish and the whole nine yards. You know what kids like to do. And all of these memories came flooding back. And 30 years later, I was back at the same spot preaching the Word of God to a wonderful gang of collegians and servicemen. Though everyone suffers loss, few have suffered it more utterly than Max Wiley, writer and television executive. In 1963, Wiley was happily married, the father of two bright young women. Then tragedy struck. His younger daughter, Janice, just 21, and her roommate were brutally murdered by an intruder in their New York City apartment. In 1968, Wiley's wife died of cancer after a lingering illness. A few months later, his surviving daughter, 30-year-old Pamela, died of pneumonia. Wiley tells what he's learned about coping with overwhelming misfortune. And one of the things he says is this. Our family was so intensely alive during the days we were together that my mind today is flooded with 1,000 recollected triumphs my daughters secured for themselves as they grew toward maturity. I refer to the invisible, quiet triumphs of development, the tiny but tremendous victories that came to them after a long practice or hard study, conquest of fear, conquest of algebra, discovery of poetry, rhythm, natural beauty, and the world's variety of fascination and torment. And I think it's equally important to remember the fun. I appreciate what Bob said tonight. This week we're going to have fun. I want the kids to have one thing fixed in their minds, fun. Few families had more spontaneous laughter than the Wileys. To those people fortunate enough to be surrounded by those they love most, I would like to put this question. To those people fortunate enough to be surrounded by those they love most, now listen carefully. Right now, in every speech, in every action, what kind of memories are you building? It is the quiet day-by-day interchange that makes the richest part of all living. Right now, day-by-day, you fill the well. Someday, you will draw upon when you're alone. And in the same Digest article, there was an article entitled "The Importance of Childhood Memories." And it's fantastic. And I won't take the time now because we need to close off here pretty quick. But there's a story here of a dad and his 15-year-old son. Of course, this hit me right smack in the eyes because I've got a 15-year-old son. And they were painting the porch together, and he asked his boy, he said, "What do you remember best about your younger childhood?" And he answered without a moment's hesitation, "The night we were driving somewhere, just you and me on a dark road, and you stopped the car and helped me catch fireflies." Fireflies? I could have thought of a dozen incidents, both pleasant and unpleasant, that might have remained vivid in his mind. But fireflies? I searched my memory, and eventually it came back to me. I'd been driving cross-country, traveling late, to meet a rather tight schedule, and I stopped to clean the windshield, when all at once a cloud of fireflies surrounded us. Jimmy, who was 5 years old then, was tremendously excited. He wanted to catch one. I was tired, tense, anxious to get to our destination. I was about to tell him we didn't have time to waste when something made me change my mind. In the trunk of the car, I found an empty glass jar. Into it, we swooped dozens of insects. And while Jimmy watched them glow, I told him of the mysterious cold light they carried in their bodies. Finally, we uncapped the jars and let the fireflies blink away into the night. "Why do you remember that?" I asked. "It doesn't seem terribly important." "I don't know," he said. "I didn't even know I did remember it until just now." Then a few moments later, he said, "Maybe I do know why. Maybe it was because I didn't think you were going to stop and catch any for me. And you did." We forget that to them, childhood is reality. We're not preparing the kids for reality. This is reality. Childhood memories form the adult personality. Are you rightly related to yourself? Are you building the memories into your life and your husband-wife relationship, your parent-child relationship, that are going to be the reservoir for emotional health in the years to come? And then socially, rightly related to others. Spiritually, rightly related to God. Emotionally, rightly related to myself. Socially, rightly related to others. Let me just close with a verse here from Luke chapter 1. I was reading in my reading program several days ago. The prophecy concerning John the Baptist in Luke 1:17. "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Something happens when the Holy Spirit is in control of a man's life. Turns his heart to his children. Jesus increased in favor with man. Are you rightly related to others? The purpose of this conference is to check your gauge, is to reevaluate, is to take a few quiet moments alone or with your loved one, just to make sure that you're rightly related with the Savior, rightly related with yourself, rightly related with your spouse, your kids, those whom the Spirit of God has brought around you. If you do that and get some new light, new insight, new guidance, new direction, it'll be worth it many times over when you get back home. Let's have a word of prayer together. Loving Father, We do thank you for the totality of redemption, the sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ, that he not only saved our souls and redeemed us, ransomed us, reconciled us to a holy, loving God, a righteous God, but he filled us with his own dear Holy Spirit. And now we can experience in life, day by day and hour by hour, fellowship with you, a right perspective and attitude toward our own lives. In a right relationship with others. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be faithful to us this week and take the Word of God and the fellowship we enjoy with one another and accomplish your purpose in each of our lives. Give us the honesty, the grace, and the humility to be real this week, to put down the mask, the shield, the facade, that which would hold people at arm's length, or worse still, hold you at arm's length, and be real. Melt us together this week, Father, and may all of our little families experience a sensation and an awareness of simply being one big family this week. No one losing his individual identity, no family losing its identity, but simply an intensifying and a blending of all of our identities in our wonderful Savior. We ask it with thanksgiving in his incomparable name. Amen.